We're gonna start in verse 32 of Mark, and if you had read ahead and saw the first part of chapter 13, you know that it's talking all about the end times, all about the tribulation, the rapture, the second coming, and all of that kind of stuff. And maybe if you read ahead last week or during the week here, that you were kind of getting excited that you were probably hoping that I would teach on something to do with the end times today. I'm sorry. You're disappointed. But the thing is, just a little while ago, about a year and a half ago, when we were in the book of Matthew, we covered the whole end times deal. In fact, we spent 5 weeks, I think it was, 5 or 6 weeks, in covering all of the things that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. And really, the first part of chapter 13 is Mark's account of Matthew 24, of that discourse that Jesus gave on the end times. And if you want, David was flashing this to me during the first service, let me know. We still have some of the MP3 versions. It's one MP3 CD that has all of the teachings on there. And there, I think he's got them marked down to $5. If you don't have, Times of Tide, you don't have it, just go ahead and take one. They're out there in the foyer, in our little bookstore thing there. So, you're welcome to that if you want to get into all the end time stuff that's going on right now. But, when you really get to it, when Jesus has talked about these things that would be going on in the very last times, it's real easy for us to get excited about those things and lose track of what Jesus was trying to communicate to us, the why behind telling us about the end times. It's easy for us to want to see the next prophetic event happening, the next Bible verse, passage fulfilled and all that stuff, without really taking into consideration why he told us those things. What should be the impact of those things that he is telling us? Kind of like, so what about all that stuff, really? And that's what we have starting in verse 32. Jesus says in verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." See, he let us know the things that would be happening in the very last days there. And, we're in Mark 13 and there in verse 32. He is really right after all of those end times things. He says nobody knows exactly when these things will happen. And when that is read sometimes, and there are those skeptics and all that will say, wait a minute, don't you believe that Jesus is God? And we do, don't we? The Bible is very clear about that over and over again. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. And they will point to this verse oftentimes and say, well, then, if Jesus is God and God is omniscient, in other words, he knows everything, then how can God not know something? Jesus says he, the Son, doesn't know himself when these things will take place. And we have to keep in mind that this was said during his incarnation, during the time that he took on the limitations of man. Remember when we were in Philippians chapter 2? It was, what, 2, 3, 4 months ago? And we saw that that Paul wrote that Jesus had humbled himself. And we saw that it literally was that he emptied himself. And remember, we got all into that and understood that he didn't empty himself of being God because he could not do that. He has been and always will be God. But he emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of being God. Omniscience was one of them. He took on the full experience of mankind with all of the limitations of mankind, of course, without sin or the sinful nature. But he experienced what it was like to be a man completely. And that's why, like in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we read that Jesus increased in knowledge or in wisdom and stature. And wait a minute. Malachi 3:6, God himself says, I am the Lord. I do not change. And that is absolutely true, that God cannot change. But remember, Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully man. And as man, he could grow. He could change. He could learn. See, God cannot learn anything because he knows everything. He can't grow. He can't shrink. He can't learn. He can't forget, like I do all the time. You know, he's God. He Jesus Christ is saved yesterday, today, and forever. As God, there is that immutability. That's the theological term for that. That he knows everything all the time. He never changes. But as man, he could change. And while he was in humanity, taking on those limitations, that's when he made that statement. But remember one of the last prayers that Jesus prayed before he would be crucified? In John 17:5, he prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so I believe now in Jesus' glorified state that he's now returned to that glory that he had with the Father before the world was, that now, yeah, I believe he does know the day and the hour. But the bottom line, what Jesus is telling us, that no one knows. Nobody here in skin knows when that is going to happen. Nobody knows. And if anybody ever tells you they know, if anybody ever says, "I have a revelation from God, it is going to happen," and then when they tell you it's going to happen, there is a very important thing you need to do when you hear that. Run. Because they're a false prophet. They're lying to you. No one knows. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. But the point that he's trying to make here, since we know all these things are going to happen, but we don't know when they're going to happen, we don't know exactly when he's coming back for us, well then, since all those things are true, well then he's got some direction for us. What about that? What should that do to us? He tells us, verse 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." See, since we don't know exactly when, well, then we need to take heed. In other words, get ready. We need to get ready for his coming for us. We need to get ready to meet him face to face. We need to take heed to the warnings and instructions that he has given to us about these things. And that take heed is, in the original language, in the Greek, it's a word blepo. It means to, or it means an intent, earnest contemplation. So if we're going to take heed, if we intently, earnestly contemplate what Jesus has just said about the end times and the fact that we don't know when he's coming, if we're going to earnestly contemplate those things, well, then it may mean to examine ourselves, take stock of where we're at, where we're living, how we're living, and make the necessary changes. See, we need to take heed to these things. Because if we are not right where God wants us to be, if we're not ready for him, well, Jesus says, well, take heed. Get ready. And he goes on. In fact, let me make a point here. If you're sitting here and thinking, oh, well, you know, the last times, the rapture, the tribulation and all that kind of stuff, and ooh, it could happen at any time. Well, what if all of a sudden, from the heavens, we heard, "I'm going to let you guys know it's tonight at 9:30. I'm coming back for you." Okay? Now, after freaking out, hearing that, what kind of an impact would that have on you? How would you respond to that? If you knew that you were going to be face to face with the Lord tonight, is there anything that you would do different? Or maybe there's some phone calls that you need to make. Maybe you'd make that call, "Hey, bro, you know what? I just want to get things right with you. I want to let you know I forgive you for what you did, but you know, more importantly, I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to get things cleaned up. I want to make things right with you." Or maybe you would go home and throw away some things. Maybe there's some DVDs that need to be pitched. Maybe there's some music, you know, I want Jesus to come and say, "Hey, well, what about that?" You know, maybe there's some things that need to be poured out. If thinking that, you know, if he could come back tonight, which, you know what, folks, he could. I'm not saying that he is. I'm just saying he could. He could come for us tonight. There is nothing that prevents that from happening. Are there things that need to be changed? And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Get ready. If you are not absolutely sure that you're ready, then get ready. Take heed. And he says also to watch. He says, take heed. And he says, watch. In other words, be ready. Be on guard. Be vigilant. The Amplified Bible translates that watch. It says, watch, give strict attention, be cautious, active, and alert. See, it's not just a command to stand still, do nothing but stare into the prophetic future. I wonder what's going to happen next. Well, I'll just stand here and watch. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stand still and watch. But see, it means to be active because we're watching. It means that if we're really taking heed, and if we're really watching, we will be active as we watch. We'll be doing what pleases Him. It's kind of the difference between when we get there face to face to Him, hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in into the joy of the Lord, versus, what are you doing? what do you want the Lord to say to you, you know? He says, watch, be ready. Be ready. Be on guard. Be vigilant. But he also says to pray. In other words, I think what he's talking about is praying to stay ready. I think we need to pray for endurance. I believe we need to pray for continued patience. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, tells us, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, we need patience, folks, and I think we ought to be praying for patience. We ought to be praying for endurance, that we would hang in there while we wait. But you know what? Jesus actually told us to pray for something specific about this whole deal. When he talked about the end times and the tribulation that would come upon people, in Luke's account of this, in verse 21, Jesus tells us in verse 36, as he wraps it all up there in Luke, he tells us, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There are those that teach and believe that we're actually going to go through, as Christians, that we're going to go through the Great Tribulation. I don't believe that. I think even in this passage right here, Jesus is saying, pray. Pray that you don't go through that. Pray that you're counted worthy to escape those things. And you know what? If Jesus tells me to pray to escape something, I'm going to pray to escape that. you've got this escape mentality. Well, okay. Kind of like my pastor always used to say, call me spiritual Houdini if you want. I want to be out of here when that comes down. I don't want to be here. I want Him to take me out of this world here. I want to be there face to face with Him while all of this, really, this hell is breaking loose on earth. And it is going to happen. Jesus said that it would. In 1 John chapter 3, and I think this is an important aspect as we look about, being ready, about getting ready and being ready, staying ready, all that. In John chapter 3, First John chapter 3, towards the back of your Bible, in verse 3, tells us this, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There is a purifying effect of being aware, of being conscious that we could be face to face with Him at any time, that the rapture could happen at any time. There's a purifying effect of that. But see, if you're not expecting to get yanked out of here, and really that's what the word rapture means. It means to be caught up. Some people will say, in fact, Steve Burdick, the guy that did the announcements, he's one of our elders. He was telling me last night that he read something in the paper, I think it was this last week, the local paper, that a pastor wrote that there's no such thing as the rapture, that the Bible doesn't use the word rapture, there's no such thing. Well, it depends on which Bible you're reading, what translation. Because in our English version, it's the phrase caught up, when it says that in a moment and twinkling eye, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that phrase in the Greek is the word harpazo. And It really, literally means to be snatched up, to be yanked up. And in the Latin, which was one of the earlier translations of the Greek, the Latin word is rapture or rapturus. And that's where we get our term, the rapture, from, is the Latin translation of the Greek harpazo rapture. So it is there. It just depends on what translation you're reading. But the thing is, if you believe that the rapture can happen, you know, at any time, that it could happen today, that there is that imminence of the Lord taking us out of here, well, it has a purifying effect. It causes us to consider how we're living. And that's the way that Jesus said that we should be living, that we don't know how, when he's coming for us. We do know that he's coming for us. We don't know when. So keep living as if it could be today. That's the point that the Lord is trying to get across to us. We should be living our lives in that way. If we're taking heed, if we're watching, if we're alert and praying about all this stuff, well, then we'll be aware of the fact that he is coming for us, and it could be any time, but we'll also be aware of the fact that there's work to be done to advance the kingdom of God while we wait. There's that active, that active watching that we just read about. Look what he says. This is exactly Jesus' point in verse 34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Jesus used many different illustrations about his leaving, going to heaven, and then returning for us, and what was to be happening in the time in between. And here, you know, he's using this illustration of a homeowner leaving his estate. You know, he used the parable of the 10 virgins. He used the parable of the talents. And there was a lot of different, but here he's saying it's like a guy who leaves and goes to a far country and leaves his servants in charge. And guess who those servants are, folks? Us. All right? We saw that last week, remember? How that Jesus said that the Father was going to take the vineyard from the wicked vine dressers and that he was giving it to someone else. And we saw that the Lord had really given the responsibility of being those tenant farmers, those vine dressers that were leasing the land, that he had given that responsibility to us to produce fruit for his kingdom. Folks, we're those servants that he has left in charge of his estate. And notice there in verse 34 that says, and to each his work. See, he gave authority to his servants and to each his work. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Each with his particular task. Now, we've talked about before when we have been in the book of Romans and in other places where we have seen that the body of Christ, it's you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we make up the body of Christ here on earth. The Bible is very clear in teaching that the body of Christ is made up of many different parts. Not all is an eye, not all is an ear. And that we all have a different place within the body of Christ, a different work to perform. Here he says that each with his particular task. Each of us has a particular task to be busy with, to be active with, while we wait for him. Again, it's not just a thing that we're to be idle. He uses this illustration of this guy that leaves his estate in charge to a service. Now think about that. Think about if, you know, you were wealthy enough to have servants. If you had that kind of estate, right? That you had that kind of a house, as he uses it here, but it's really what we would think of as an estate. If you were that wealthy that you had servants, what would need to be done? There'd be lawns that need to be mowed, wouldn't there? There'd probably be animals that needed to be cared for. There'd be cars that need to be maintained and waxed and all that. You'd have to collect the mail. You'd have to pay the bills. You'd have to clean the house and all that, right? And there'd be all kinds of things that would need to be being done in that estate. And that is what Jesus is trying to speak to us about here. He talked about it last week, we saw, about it being like a vineyard and all that. And I know that there may be somebody here today saying, you know what, you are beating this dead horse, man. Just over and over again, like the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, wherever you've mentioned this stuff, that the Lord has given us, each of us, things to do. We, you know, that's one of the, it's kind of a neat thing, and sometimes it's a difficult thing, when you go through the Bible, like we do, chapter by chapter. And if Jesus mentions something 3 or 4 times, well, you know, we probably ought to mention it 3 or 4 times then, huh? It must be pretty important. And think about when you have left your house and you're going on vacation. And either you have somebody house-sitting or you've got a neighbor that's going to watch out for your house. They're going to come and get the mail out of the mailbox. They're going to get the papers off your porch or off your front lawn. They're going to feed Fido or whatever. I mean, think about when you're getting ready to leave, the last time you're going to talk to those people that are going to take care of your property, usually the last thing you say is the most important, isn't it? You know, you may start off with, hey, don't forget to feed Fido, okay? I mean, here's his food, here's his water dish, all this other kind of stuff, da-da-da-da-da-da. And you may talk about, okay, there's the mail, and you just put the mail right here and do this, do that, and, you know, you do this. Oh, and remember, don't forget to feed Fido. And maybe driving down the driveway, hey, remember, don't forget to feed Fido! Because that's the most important thing. You don't want a dead dog when you come back, right? You care about Fido. Well, if Jesus mentions this whole deal about he's turned over the care of his kingdom here on earth to us, the church, and that there is work for us to do, and he mentions it over and over and over again. And remember, this is what we're reading right now. He's only probably got 2 more days left on earth here before he's crucified. This is him driving down the driveway. Okay, this is him giving us the last instructions. He says he has given to each a particular task. And I got a question for you. Do you know the task, the particular task that God has called you to, that he has given you to perform while you wait? Do you know what it is? If you don't, you need to find out, because you're not ready if you don't know. But another question, just as important, if you know what he has called you to do, are you doing it? Because folks, if you don't know and you're not doing what he has called you to do, you're not ready. You're not ready to meet him face to face. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I believe you do too. And I want to hear it for you. I want to be standing on the sidelines when you are face to face with the Lord. I want him to be saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear that for you. And so, yeah, I know that it might be kind of, oh, come on, you've said this, you know, the last 2, 3 weeks in a row kind of deal. But Jesus said it that many times. It must be important. And it is, folks. It is important that we are busy about his business. In verse 35, he continues on. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Again, he goes back to that point that he could come at any time with no warning. That's the point. There's not going to be a warning. And again, I would point to that, to my post-tribulation friends, that there is no warning before he comes back for us. See, if you believe in post-trib, if you believe that he's going to come back for us at the end of the tribulation, then you could say, well, you know, I'll wait, I'll watch until I see the Antichrist sign a peace treaty with Israel to rebuild the temple. Or I'll wait until the Antichrist comes into that newly rebuilt temple at the middle of the tribulation, and when he causes the sacrifices to cease, and he comes and puts an image of himself and makes that image there to everybody to worship, well, then I'll know. Then I will get it together. Then I will take heed. Then I will watch. Then I will pray. But see, we don't know when he's coming. If we were going to the end of the tribulation before he came back for us, well, there would be those things that we could point to and say, well, when that happens, then I'll get ready. But the point that Jesus is making here is you don't know when. If we were going through, see, it is something that we have to keep in mind. There's the returning for us, that catching up, that taking us with him, but then there's the returning with us. When we return with him in his power and his glory, as we, you know, come back with him as he touches down on the Mount of Olives, and we come to rule and to reign with him for that 1,000 years. There's a difference there, and we need to understand that difference. But see, if his return for us was at the end of the tribulation, then for sure, by the middle of the tribulation, we would know when. We would know the day. Jesus says you can't know the day when he's coming for us, but we could know the day. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that. He says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days, folks. If our post-tribulation friends are right, when you see the Antichrist come in, the abomination of desolation, and stop the daily sacrifices and all that, mark your calendar. You know, get your digital watch out or your computer, whatever. Mark your calendar. 1,290 days from then, Jesus is coming back. And he will. He will come back with us at that point. But him coming for us here is different. And, you know, there are those that hold what's called a preterist view. And it's a view that all of the things that were prophesied that would happen in the end times have actually already happened. And this whole thing of the abomination of desolation, they will say that that was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes when he came in a couple hundred years before Christ and desecrated the temple and sacrificed a pig in the temple. Well, folks, turn over to Matthew 24. I think this is something you need to turn to. I think it's something you need to read in black and white, or maybe red and white, if your Bibles have red letter what Jesus has said. I think it's something you need to see yourself, because the abomination of desolation has not happened yet, according to Jesus. In verse 15 of Matthew 24, Jesus speaking says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then Matthew adds, whoever reads, let him understand. So Matthew, being guided by the Holy Spirit, puts in here, understands that it's going to be somebody that's reading this. It's not just somebody who has heard Jesus speak, but it's going to be those that are reading this. He says, then, this is Jesus speaking again, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And I hope you have your pens out or your highlighter. Verse 25, Jesus says, see, I have told you beforehand. It didn't already happen. Jesus is telling us, he's telling us these things beforehand. And really, when you put all of these things together, the point is, what he's trying to make here, again, is that we can't know when he's coming for us. We can't know. There's no way of knowing. It could be today. And so we need to be living ready. In verse 36, Jesus goes on there in Mark 13. It says, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. See, there's always implications to every command in Scripture. There's those implications that would imply that you may be doing something different if you don't take heed to these warnings, to these commands. And this implication here is what Jesus is saying, that these things, watch therefore, he says in verse 35 and in verse 33 and all, he says, watch therefore, you don't know when the Master's coming, what time it is. And he's saying, watch, because verse 36, lest coming suddenly, in other words, with no warning, he find you sleeping. See, if you think that well, okay, it might be in the middle of the trib, or it might be at the end of the trib, well, you might be tempted to take a spiritual nap. I'll just wait until I see these things unfold, then I'll get ready. You can't, because you don't know when he's coming. And that is his point here. We don't know. And you know, folks, I really believe that there should be in every Christian an urgency to do our part as we live in that expectation of his imminent return. I believe there should be that urgency there. Kind of like college students that cram for exams. Man, I've only got a week left. I've only got 3 days, man. That's it. I got to get all this stuff. I got to get as best grades as I can. But unlike a lot of high school students, you know, a lot of high school students don't have the sense to understand that the grades that they get on those finals are going to determine how they're going to live. The college students, they know, man, if I get lousy grades in college, man, it's going to affect my life, the rest of my life here on earth. It's going to determine what kind of job I get, what kind of future I'm going to have. I think there should be that understanding that we have, as Jesus has said, that you don't know when he's coming, therefore, be ready. Get ready, be ready, stay ready. Because you don't know. That we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that will depend on if we're ready or not. I want to hear that for me and for you, folks. And in verse 37, he just kind of finishes this whole thing up here. He says, again, Jesus speaking. He says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. What he is saying, folks, in other words, what I'm saying to you, in other words, the apostles. He's not just saying to the apostles that are following him right there. He's not just saying to the people that are around him hearing him. He's saying to all. He's not just talking to the apostles. He's not just talking to the person sitting next to you either. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Watch. Be ready. You know, get ready. Be ready. Stay ready. We need to do those things, folks. And I want to leave you with one last scripture. Jesus said in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. How awesome, huh? Let's be blessed. Be blessed, folks. Be ready. Let's stand up and pray.